5 tonight, Galatians chapter 5. As we continue our thoughts on Christian liberty and all things surrounding it, you'll give me just a minute. I was looking through my notes before the service and put them all out of order. All right, now we're ready, I think. Let's begin with a recap, shall we? A recap. I think that's appropriate given how long we've been away from Galatians. I want to begin with a definition of legalism. Now, this is not the only definition. It's the one we're working off of, and I believe it to be scriptural and accurate. Legalism is the introduction of any law, man-made or Mosaic. Layman Strauss would have said Jewish or Gentile. Man-made or Mosaic. To the formula of salvation or sanctification. God's favor cannot be earned by man's accomplishments. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. You have that already. You have that in Jesus Christ. And so legalism can cross from matters of salvation to matters of sanctification, and sometimes they're more pronounced than others, and we've talked about some of those issues. One of the best ways I've heard it put is this. Am I trying to get people to be more like Christ, which is holiness, or am I trying to get people to be more like me? That's legalism. And back in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul gives a summary of the allegory. We call it the so what of Paul's allegory. Galatians turns from the personal and the doctrinal in chapters 1 through 4 to the intensely practical in chapters 5 and 6. In chapter 4, Paul gave an allegory about Isaac and Ishmael that basically boils down to this. If you live by grace, then you are free. That's represented by Isaac. And if you live by the law, then you are enslaved, and that's represented by Ishmael. And so we're beginning to see the so what of Paul's allegory. This is a serious, serious matter. And so Paul gives us Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then we moved into verses 2 through 6 of chapter 5, and we spoke on the folly of law-keeping. To try and live under the law is just absolute, utter folly. Paul is now going to elaborate on the fruitlessness of law-keeping and begin to contrast it with the better way that's found in Christ, and there are applications for both the saved and the unsaved all the way through this. We see in verse 2 there was an unending sequence. Verse number 2 says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." The phrase "be circumcised" is what's called a present subjunctive. It has the idea of continually happening. And what Paul is saying is, it's not just the physical ritual. It speaks to the constant application of the law in the life of a believer. If you're going to choose to live by the law, it will not be a one and done. You will have to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. It'll be an unending sequence. And the result is that Christ doesn't profit you at all. What's the word profit mean? It means to end up with more than you started with, and many Christians will go to heaven and see no rewards because they failed to profit from Christ while they were here. They're going to heaven, but they could have had so much more. Right? All right? The unsaved application is actually pretty easy. You choose the law for your salvation, Christ is of no good to you. What a sad thing. Then in verse 3, he talks about an unattainable standard. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. To submit to the law in any point is to be subject to its requirements in every point." You know, you don't get just to get choose, "Well, you know what, I'm gonna embrace this part of the law, but I'm gonna leave that part." No, if you're gonna live by the law, you live by all of it. You live by all of it. Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written," and he's going to quote Deuteronomy 27:26 here, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You set a standard that is unattainable. This is especially problematic for the unsaved that are seeking salvation through the law. Verse 10 of James chapter 2, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you think you're going to heaven by keeping the law, I can tell you on absolute certain Christian scriptural authority, you will not make it. You will not make it. All right? So then, number 3, we see an unfortunate stumble in verse number 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, does the phrase fallen from grace refer to lost or saved people? I believe that there's an application for both. All right, now watch this. First of all, for the saved. If you're saved, what does this mean for you? Notice that it says to fall from, not out of. There's a big difference to fall from as opposed to out of. Okay? Christ has become of no effect. We're unable to derive any spiritual benefits from the risen Lord. And how many people get saved? I'm glad they get saved. But how many people get saved and they never grow and they never benefit from the risen Christ in their life because they don't live it? They don't live according to the risen Christ and the grace that that bestows. Okay? The word fallen means, for the saved, the verse could mean, as Dr. Hull puts it, a paralysis of spiritual development. What does it mean for the lost? The key phrase is justified by the law. And it seems to imply that someone has chosen the path of the law instead of that of grace. The word fallen means to cast away, to be out of range, and no believer is ever out of range of grace. So there's two applications here to be made. And that leads us to verse number 5, which is an unpopular situation. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. If law-keeping is so problematic, why do so many people pursue it? I'll tell you why. The key word is wait. Nobody likes to wait. Men would rather work for their salvation and perceive results now than to wait expectantly for Christ to bring it to full fruition. They'd rather feel something now. Saved or lost, by nature, would rather feel like they're doing something and enjoy that sense of what I call instant religious gratification. They just want to be doing something. The best way I know to illustrate, well, it's probably not the best, but like if I'm sitting on the interstate and I know based on my phone that this thing goes several miles. And if I get off now, I can take a back way that's going to take me twice as long as if I waited to get through this traffic jam. But I'm going to do it anyway. You know why? I've just got to be moving. I've got to be doing something. I've got to feel like I'm going somewhere, even if it makes no sense whatsoever. Well, you know what? There's people that they've embraced the law, and they're never going to get there. They're never going to enjoy what we enjoy in salvation, but they just feel like they've got to be doing something. It's got to be a sense of accomplishment, and that is egocentric. They don't want to wait. They don't want to wait. And that leads us to verses 5 and 6, which talks about an unequaled salvation. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. We see a promise, we see a position, we see a product, hope, faith, and love. That's our recap. So good job, Andy. You should stop right there. Oh, no. We're going forward. Now, I want to speak to you on three important warnings. Three important warnings in our text that we read earlier. I don't know if we'll get through the whole thing tonight. I kind of doubt it, but we will see. I am watching the clock, and we'll see how far we get. Three important warnings. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we continue our study of the book of Galatians, particularly as it refers to these warnings. Lord, help me divide your word rightly, to handle it correctly, skillfully, but more importantly, scripturally. And Lord, may I be a help to your dear people. If there's somebody here or online that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ tonight. And just may Christ be lifted up in our time together. What a privilege. What an honor it is for me to do what I do. And I thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 15. Three important warnings. Three important warnings. First of all, Paul gives an important warning regarding influence. regarding influence. Verse number 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. We begin, as we talk about influence, we begin with Paul's example. Paul uses an example, an illustration, in verse number 7. Ye did run well. Paul was a sports fan. He references athletic competition a great deal throughout the epistles. And he compares this spiritual situation to a race. And he often illustrated points using sports, boxing, wrestling, but particularly racing. I mean, foot racing, not NASCAR. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In one passage, he has referenced running, wrestling, and boxing. Right there. Right there. Galatians 2, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's interesting to me that as Paul is writing his last words, the last recorded words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what is the reference? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have what? Finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When racing, your one goal is to finish well. Now, usually that takes the form of winning. And generally, you'd want to win, wouldn't you? Now, if I were to enter some kind of a long-distance race, honestly, my goal is to finish well. My goal is to finish. My goal is just to finish. Okay? And if I finish, then that would be finishing well for me. All right? But you want to finish well. Anyone or anything that thwarts that is a bad influence. Anything that keeps you from finishing well is a bad influence. Paul is warning us about influence, and he uses the example of racing particularly, and he's saying, what has gotten in your way? Look at what it says. Verse number 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians, you were running well, but now you have been influenced by someone who does not hold to the truth, and who influences you matters. Let me say that again. Who influences you matters. Do you know one of the biggest problems we have in our nation right now is? People get all kinds of information and all kinds of learning and all kinds of education from social media. I got news for you. That cat on TikTok probably doesn't know the first thing about American history. Do you know what they call people that monetize their craziness on social media? You know what they call them? Influencers. And they are meant to drive people in directions. What to wear. What to smell like. Where to go. How to act. And it's working. Do you know what? One of the reasons we're in the shape we're in as a nation is because these people get on TikTok and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and they spout off all kinds of crazy thoughts that have no basis in reality, no basis in historical fact, and our kids are reading this stuff and saying, well, I didn't know it was like that. And the parents aren't correcting them because they don't have the influence that the good Lord gave a neighbor 20 miles away. Here's a crazy thought. Do you know who ought to be the number one influencer in a child's life? Their parents. And do you know who ought to be the number one influencer in the life of the parents? The Holy Ghost of God. My goodness, just on a temporal level. How about we read a book? How about we pay attention in school? Because who influences you matters. And Paul issues that warning. So we see Paul's example. And then Paul offers us a very simple equation. I know our young people love math, especially when it gets more and more abstract. Algebra is a favorite. I'm going to give you an equation. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bibles or writing, taking notes, here's the equation. You ready? Well, let's read verse 7 again. You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So within verse 7 is a simple but profound equation. You ready? Obeying the truth is equal to running well. There's your equation. Obeying the truth is equal to running well. Oh, Pastor, I sure do want to run well in life. I want to finish well. Real easy. You ready? Obey the truth. Now, it's not easy to accomplish. It's not easy to do, but it's easy to understand. Obey the truth. Super simple equation. On the other side of it, disobey or disregard the truth, and what have you done? You've run poorly. Obey the truth, run well. Disobey the truth, run poorly. That's pretty straight up, isn't it? Now, once again, I didn't say it was easy to do, but it's easy to understand. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, just boiled it down to this in Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Easy preaching, hard living, but it is easy to understand. Obey the truth, run well. I've had the occasion to sit in my office or in the living rooms of people over the years as a pastor, that their lives have been absolute wrecks. By the way, but for God's grace, it could be me. I told one guy one time, I said, you know what the difference is between you and me? If I said this several times, actually. The difference between you and me is God's grace and a couple of bad decisions. That's it. Could have been me too. I know that. And I don't think I'm better than anybody. But I can't think of a single time that I've looked into somebody's life in which they've just gone, everything has just fallen apart, that they obeyed the truth and it still happened. Now, they may have had difficulty in life, health problems, financial problems, or whatever. But I'm talking about morally, their life is just completely bankrupt. You know how that happens? You stop obeying the truth. I just don't understand how it happened, preacher. I'll tell you how it happened. You didn't obey the truth. That's how it happened. There's no possible way to run and finish your life well without obeying the truth of God's Word. You can't do it one without the other. You just can't. Every time somebody famous dies, and we hear all the accolades of all that they did, and they may have built all kinds of children's hospitals, and they may have put all kinds of money into various causes. They may have been philanthropists and everything else. But the fact is, if they didn't obey the truth of the Word of God, they didn't run well. Because in eternity, apart from Christ, none of that matters. None of it. None of it. We already read this, but listen to what Paul said. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. What's he saying? I obeyed God's word. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, of which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul gives us a warning about influence, and he gives us an example, and he gives us an equation, and then number three, he gives us an editorial. Now, what's an editorial? That's when somebody takes a given subject, and they give you their opinion on it. They give you their opinion on it. Well, here's his opinion, and it's Holy Ghost-filled, so I'm feeling pretty good about it. Verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. I don't know who gave you this. I don't know who made you stumble. I don't know who made you go off the path. I don't know who this came from, but it didn't come from God. And anything that deviates from God's word is not of God. That seems so basic. And yet you see Christians all the time embracing some philosophy and saying, man, this has worked for me, and God sent this into my life, and yet it's patently unscriptural. If it's not scriptural, it's not God. You can't separate the two. You let some celebrity name the name of Christ, and all of a sudden they're an authority on all things spiritual. A popular family in past years. I mean, they wrote books, and they were on TV and everything else, and everybody ran to them. And man alive, I just want to pattern my life after them. And yet they believe to be saved, you got to be baptized. That's not of God. They might be nice people. And they may be purveyors of the American dream, but that does not mean that God signs off on everything they say. You let somebody who has lived a life of just debauchery get put under baptismal water somewhere, and maybe they do get saved, and I hope they do get saved. But that doesn't mean we need to be listening to every theological statement they make after that. Because some things aren't of God. And Paul is warning them. I don't know where you got it from, but you didn't get it from God. Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's exactly what these Judaizers are doing. Galatians 1:9. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul issues three important warnings. The first warning is a warning about influence. Then number two, there's a warning about inattention. Inattention. Verse number 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? But then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Verses 10 through 12 offer three very interesting thoughts, I think. First of all, we see something about Paul's confidence. Paul's confidence in verse number 10. In verse number 10, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. What's he saying? I have confidence in the power of the gospel. I have confidence that those of you who have truly been saved will ultimately come to the right conclusion. I believe you will. I believe you will. Okay? He has confidence in the staying power of the gospel, but also he has confidence in the justice of God. Look at what it says. We're still in verse number 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. I may not even know all these Judaizers by name, but I know this. God knows them. And God will deal with them. I have confidence in the staying power of the gospel, and I have confidence in the justice of God that he will take care of this. And listen, that's not always easy. Have you ever had somebody say something unkind or untrue about you, and everything in you wants to lash out? And you know, what do you have to do? You have to give it to God. You just got to give it to God. Over the years, the things that I've heard said about me, it's amazing. I am both too liberal and too conservative. I'm not sure how that happens. But I am. I'm too far to the right of some people. I'm too far to the left of other people, which I think probably means I'm probably right about where I ought to be by God's grace, I hope. And man, everything in me wants to just, oh, it's social media. We just need to get rid of it, really. Because I'll see people will make statements and they'll touch on things that I believe. Everything in me. Well, I'll show them. 144 characters are coming your way. You know, the Holy Spirit of God keeps telling me over and over again, answer not a fool according to his folly. Man. But Lord, what'd I say? Yes, sir. See. Paul has confidence that God can take care of this. But he doesn't just have confidence. We also see something about his confusion. Verse number 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, what is he saying here? You've got to kind of put several verses together to get a complete answer here. Basically, here's what's going on. You've got people that are saying of Paul that he believes in just no law at all. Just abandon all of it. And he's just bringing in this new heresy. And then you've got people that are saying, oh no, Paul's still very much steeped in the law. And Paul says, I'm confused. Which is it? Now, why would they say he's still steeped in the law? You remember Timothy? What did Paul ask Timothy to do to make him more able to minister to Jews? He asked him to undergo the rite of circumcision. And when he did that, some people said, ah, see there? He's still steeped in the law. You know what Paul says? If I'm still steeped in the law, why do the Judaizers keep coming after me? He's confused. Why is it said that I preach circumcision? And if I do, why am I still persecuted? Here's why. Because the false teachers hate him. And they don't just hate him, they hate the cross. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Here's the fundamental problem that people have, legalizers have about Jesus. Here's the fundamental problem that your average Jew has about Jesus. What they know of the Messiah, they know that he can come, and they even know that he can suffer, and they even know that he can die. But they cannot deal with the fact that he died on a cross. Why? Because the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. They can't get past that, and they don't understand that that's how Jesus took our sins away. He had to be cursed. He was cursed, and he suffered our curse for us, and they just can't get past it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he's warning us about inattention. He talks about his confidence. He talks about his confusion. But then in verse 12, we see Paul's candor. Would you pray that God would help me to handle this verse very carefully? Because I am aware of the diverse audience that we have here tonight. I need to give enough for the parents to understand and the kids not. Because it's important that we understand what Paul is saying here. Verse number 12. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Paul uses graphic language, and the word cut off means mutilation. Given what he's already discussed in this chapter, you understand what he's saying, right? Need I say more? I certainly hope not. Andy, why would you even go down that road? Why would you even bring it up? Because it's important to know why Paul feels this way. Because there's both a physical element, well, there's more spiritual element here, but we're going to think about the physical to understand the spiritual. If they're cut off the way he wishes they would be, two things happen. Number one, they stop being desirable. Somebody who is afflicted in that way is not desirable. And he would really like to see these false teachers no longer draw a crowd. Here's the second reason. They can no longer reproduce. And boy, he sure would like for them not to reproduce false teachers anymore. Now, once again, why is it important that we touch on this? Because who inspired Paul to write this? This is not just the wishes of Paul. This is the mind of God. This is what God wants. And that's why it's important that we understand it. These are not just Paul's unkind ravings, but via inspiration, it reflects the thoughts of God too. So we see Paul's confidence, we see his confusion, we see his candor. You say, okay, Andy, that's all great. What in the world does this have to do with inattention? Because everything he's talked about in these verses are the result of inattention that we see in verse number 9. You notice I didn't read verse number 9. Let's go back to verse number 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, he also says this in 1 Corinthians 5 as well. Now, leaven is a type of sin. And anytime you see leaven mentioned, you can plug sin in there and see that it works the same way. It only takes a little leaven to spread into the whole of the recipe, right? Well, how much sin does it take to get something bad started? How many sins did it take to plunge all of humanity into death? The answer is one. Paul is warning about being inattentive to the very first seeds of sin. Anybody who's a parent understands how this works with your kids. The more you let things slide, the harder it's going to be later. And it's tough. Have you ever felt like you were being too harsh on your kids? And I'm not saying that can't happen. We can be too hard on our kids. They are kids. But sometimes I feel like all we're ever doing is correcting Asher. We didn't have the terrible twos. We had the trying twos. They haven't been terrible, but they've been trying. Son, it's time to go to bed. Well, I said I'm staying up. I can't let that slide. You know why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if I'm inattentive to that, it'll get worse. And it'll get worse. Now, admittedly, my wife is more of the disciplinarian than I am. She spends more time with him, and she seems to have a better... He's not nearly as concerned about me as he is his mama. Which, by the way, I understand that. My mama hit me harder than any man ever has. And I've been in some scraps in my life, but my mama cold-cocked me across the jaw one time. I said a bad word in her presence. Not to her, in her presence. And my mama closed-fisted, pop, across my jaw. I thought she broke it. I said, well, mama, that just makes me want to say another one. She said, try it. I'll set it back again, you know. So I get that. The thing is, when we let little things go, they grow into big things. Now, I don't mean to be insensitive to those who have suffered through this, but the Bible even uses it as an example. Cancer starts with one cell. And if it's not dealt with when it's small, what happens? It gets out of hand. Well, that's how sin is. And most of the time, the reason that people have problems with sin in their life that just explodes beyond anything they ever thought it could happen is because they were inattentive to it when it was little, when it was manageable. I don't have a problem dropping a pound or two. I can do that. That's manageable. But when I'm trying to drop 50, I should have done it when I only needed to drop one or two. But now, here we are. I haven't had a Coke in a long time. And I miss it terribly. Oh, you get over it. No, you don't. So just have one, Andy. No. You know why? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So here I am, with no properties whatsoever about it that you can taste or enjoy. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Benjamin Franklin makes an interesting case here. He says, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. And for want of a rider, the battle was lost. All because of one little nail. And Paul warns us about our inattention. Deal with things when they're small. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I think we'll stop there tonight. It's 7 o'clock or shortly before that. Next week, I'll show you. You want to see what we're going to cover next week? There it is. Hope you got all that. I will give you this much. His third warning is a warning about intemperance, a lack of self-control. Everything has boundaries. Everything. Everything. And it's meant to have boundaries. And he talks about specifically the matter of Christian liberty. Do we have liberty? We sure do. Thank the Lord for that. And it has boundaries. And so next week, with the Lord's help, we'll talk about intemperance.